Alrighty, we will get going here. Professor Perry is in Anniston this morning. So, I got tagged for the Sunday school, and I didn't ask his permission, but I went ahead and brought a handout on genealogies. This one in particular is a genealogy of the patriarchs. I just want to talk a little bit this morning about the usefulness of the genealogies in the scriptures, as we're, since your class is studying how to study the Bible. So, all right, there is a few different books. I didn't write them down on the page there. Bishop Usher has his very large volume on the history of the world, which gives us a lot of information, some of it which is probably lost now to our generation, that he had to give us a timeline of the world. Elizabeth especially likes that one because Bishop Usher traces the beginning of the world back to her birthday, actually, on that date. But there's also Philip Morrow, Wonders of Biblical Chronology, which is a little small booklet, which gives you some just essential points of chronology as far as tracing things back to the beginning. And also there's the big chart that a lot of you probably have and is useful as far as looking at an overall picture of Bible chronology. Let's begin in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the new day that you've given to us in Christ. We thank you that we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, by his perfect obedience, by this righteousness that you have put upon us. We rejoice in that righteousness because we have none of our own. And we ask, O God, that you would this day strengthen us for our learning and for the worship of you. In all these things, we do worship you in our studies, in our daily walk, and rising and lying down at night again. Your name is to be praised, and we are thankful for thy mercies and thy grace, which are abundant toward us ever and always. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible is full of numbers, dates, ages of particular persons, and the usefulness of it is not to get involved in numerology, which this numerology is the study of numbers in a way in which people assign particular interpretations of the Bible according to those actual numbers, and they add up numbers and they divide numbers and subtract numbers, and every time a 6 shows up, it means this, and every time a 7 shows up, it means this, and every time a 14 shows up, it means this. This is what Harold Camping at Family Radio got into years ago, and he began to interpret all of the scripture through numerology, and it produced all kinds of confusion, because there is no such system in the Word of God. There's nothing in the Bible that assigns a particular meaning to a number every single time you see it in the Bible. There's no instructions for that, and therefore we got to be careful. We may see some general things in the Word of God with some numbers, but we've got to be very careful that we don't get involved in numerology. But that aside, the numbers in the Scriptures are important to us. God has put them there out for some reasons, obviously, for us to have understanding of particular text, and even applications in certain texts will help us. So that when Adam was created by God, God gives us, in the antediluvians, those before the flood, he gives us a full genealogy bringing us up to the flood so that we can trace from the time of Noah back to Adam, and we can do it perfectly through those genealogies. And then beyond that, up to the time of Christ, there we can trace again, and then from the time of Christ onward. So the Scripture gives us these ages of people and numbers, and they are there's value in them. The handout I've given you is something that I did for myself as I studied through the book of Genesis and wanted to understand how the patriarchs related to each other as far as the certain times in their life. And so all I did very simply was to go through all of the number passages in the book of Genesis and then see if I could trace out the time and events that took place in the lives of these men. So we'll take a quick look at this morning and make a few applications along the way as far as some of the things that I think these numbers help us with. In Genesis chapter 12, let's go to the book of Genesis. And we'll see the very simple method that we have to be able to do this. Genesis chapter 12. And of course, before this, in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you know, if you got your big giant wall chart at home, I'm still looking for 20 feet of empty wall space to put it up on. That's going to have to be a temporary situation. I thought this morning, yeah, I could just drill some holes or just nail up some things and I could put this up every now and then peel it back down when I need it out of my way. But it is interesting. It gives here a good overview. It shows that there are but five or six links between Adam and Moses that you can trace. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and whether that came down through orally, or whether it came down through written things, which we don't have now, but Moses had, or whether it came through revelation by God to Moses, I can accept any of those. God can preserve his history in any of those. But you have Adam linked to Methuselah, the oldest man, linked to Shem, linked to Isaac, linked to Levi, linked to Amram, and then Moses. So we have just six links bringing us between Adam to Moses, but as far as the history of the world. And so that's interesting and helpful in thinking about how close actually Moses was through these individuals to the beginning of the world. And then when we come to the flood, we have Noah's father and grandfather are alive close to the time of the flood, so that his dad, Lamech, who lived to be 777 years older than he was one of the youngsters in those days. The others were in 800 and 900s. But Lamech dies 5 years before the flood. So it gives us maybe a little bit better familial picture of Noah. There's so little given to us actually about many of these characters, but just the fact that he had life going on before the flood. He was not just building a boat. He was preaching and he was living and he's burying his father 5 years before the event. And then Methuselah, his grandfather, who outlived his father, dies in the year of the flood. So they bury him sometime before they shut the door of the ark. But it's in that same year that the flood takes place that his grandfather dies, and they bury him wherever they did, in a cave or in the ground. So right up to the time of the flood, this tremendous event, he is burying his father and his grandfather. So It's those kinds of numbers and the genealogies that give us some perspective on the lives of some of these men too and what they were passing through. So Abraham in Genesis 12, 4 and 5, it says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he is 75 years old. Which is for him almost midlife, because he lives to be 175. He lives 100 more years. He lives a century after he lives Ur of Haran, actually. He left Ur of the Chaldees a little before. And he'll live another 100 years in the land, going through all the events of his life. And then the birth of Ishmael in Genesis 16:16. We read, and Abraham was 86 years old. The new Bibles probably put it clear for those who don't know what a score is, which is 20 years. So 80 is 80 years. So 80, he says, and 6 years old. He's 86 years old at the birth of Ishmael, which means God gave them this promise of a son that was to come. And they have waited for about 10 years before he decides that he'll try this handmade deal and have a son through Ishmael. And at this point, Sarah is 76 years old. So they're giving up and having struggles because of the age that they are. And then and I didn't put the reference there. I missed that. But Abraham's household is circumcised when Abraham is 99 years old. And at that point, Ishmael is 13. And this is a year before Isaac will be born. So God has them, gives the sign of circumcision to them. And their whole family is circumcised, which means they're all put out of, they're all, after their surgery, they're certainly vulnerable for that period of time afterwards. But Abraham at 99 is circumcised. His son is 13. Isaac is born then, Genesis 21:5 and also Genesis 17:17 says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And God's answer was yes, they would. And in Genesis 21:5, we read Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. So we have by that authority that Sarah was 90 years old. Isaac, when Isaac is born, certainly both of them, according to the text of Scripture, both in the New Testament and the Old, were beyond the age of, beyond the ability to have children, both Abraham and Sarah, so that this was a miracle child, properly fitting him then to be the type of regeneration that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, when it talks about Isaac there and compares it to the Christian, it means that just as God produced a miracle here to bring Isaac into the world, he's a child of promise, we are children of promise, and that it takes a miracle to bring us into spiritual life, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, just like their bodies were dead and could not produce children, and did produce children by the power of God. So Sarah, then, in Genesis chapter 23, we rarely get the ages of the ladies. And, yes. Right. But what you'll notice is from the time of the antediluvians, in which the ages are in the 7, 8, and 900s, then we see in the Word of God, it talks about the fact that God will not always strive with human flesh. And it says his years will be 120. At one point, the text says that. So we know that the ages are going down, and we see that. So that Abraham dies at 175, Isaac at 180, Jacob at 147, Joseph 110. So I think that's the reason why. Obviously, we would know with Sarah. She knew because probably her period had stopped. And how I don't know that Abraham knew necessarily that he couldn't, but they knew that, but they knew that she couldn't, and the text of Scripture tells us that he couldn't either. So that's the only way we know about him. He may have thought he could, but the text of Scripture says at that point he was beyond it. And I didn't put that in there. We could find that. I believe it's in Hebrews where we read some of that as far as, and let's take a quick look. I think that's right in the list of the Hall of Faith. Here it is in 11:11 through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive child and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's her faith. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky. And that's where we would, it would indicate his condition as well. One as dead. It didn't mean he was physically dead. It meant that he could not produce a seed.
So 17:10 is the time of circumcision, Genesis 17:10 is where the...
Okay, we can add that in. Genesis 17:10, under Abraham's household being circumcised. I'll get that corrected on, added into mine. So Sarah dies at 127 years, Genesis chapter 23. We rarely get the lady's age, actually. Maybe that helps or produce this idea that you're not supposed to tell a lady's age. I don't know. But you don't get it in the scriptures. Generally the men's age, except when at times when the lady dies. But we did have that with Sarah in Genesis 23:1. Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So when Sarah dies, Isaac is 37 years old. And you remember, and then Isaac marries Rebekah. It says in Genesis 25:20 that he is at that point 40. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. That's interesting to me. Just, I remember the text says that when Rebekah came, he took Rebekah into Sarah's tent and was comforted at his mother's death. And his mother had died 3 years ago. So closeness of the families. And of course, when you're the only family, that's the, in the land, there must have been a great closeness. So Sarah dies when Isaac's 37. He gets married 3 years later and is comforted from his mother's death. And then in Genesis 25 and 26, after that came his brother out and his hand took on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old, 60 when she bare them. So Jacob is born now. Isaac is 60 and Abraham is 160. Because you remember, he's always 100 years behind. Then in Genesis chapter 25:21, if we remember earlier, Isaac had been praying for Rebekah because she was barren. He marries her. The text says she's barren, is not able to produce children. And so it had been 20 years of him praying for Rebekah. It had been 20 years from the time they were married to the time that she gave birth to the twins. So that tells us something about the perseverance of prayer also, and that God's answer to us is not always as quick as we might want it to be. For 20 years, they waited before the children were born. Then in Genesis 25:7 and 8, we read these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, that he lived 115 years, so 175 years old. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. So now Isaac is 75 years old, and Jacob was what we call a teenager, 15 years old when his grandfather dies, when Abraham dies, who was the great patriarch. And it must have been a very moving event at that time. Then the next point we have is Esau, who in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34, we read, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which in Genesis 28:8 describes them as Canaanite women. And this was a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac is 100 years old at that point when Esau marries. Esau and Jacob are both 40. They're twins. That's why we have Jacob down there at 40 years of age, because we know that Esau married when he was 40. And then we have, interestingly, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people. So Ishmael dies at 137 years of age. And And let me correct. Okay, that's not right. As far as... No, that is right. Okay, I'm getting my characters mixed up. So Ishmael dies at 137. And Isaac is, of course, 14 years younger than him. So Isaac's 123 when that takes place. Jacob is 63 years old. Jacob is still not married at this point. Then the whole event with Isaac saying, I'm about to die. You know, or I feel like I'm getting near to death. He was getting dim in his sight. And what's interesting is that that took place. You know, why did Isaac feel as, when you look at the genealogy, Isaac lives to be 180 years old. And at 137, he's saying, I feel like I'm near to death. And whether it was from his sight or his health or what it was, we might wonder why does he feel like he's near to death? They're wondering about that. Well, he is 137 years old. That's the same age in which his stepbrother, Ishmael, died. Ishmael died at 137, so 14 years later, when he hits that mark, that's the year in which he calls in Esau and says, I don't know when the day of my death is going to be. Let's get this thing done as far as the blessing that needs to be set forth. And so it's interesting that he must have had that in mind, you know, why that year? And then he ends up living 43 years more, which also tells us that we don't know the day of our death. There are some people that believe that they are near to death their entire life, just about, and they live out to be 90 or 100 years old. And there's others that feel great and, die suddenly and are taken away. We just don't know. But this age, this particular part of the genealogy is the hardest part to come to, because there's no text in that whole section that says how old Isaac was when he did call in. So we have to go forward actually to compute this, which we'll get to it, but they're computed. Joseph, at one point we're told that Joseph was 39 years old when Jacob was 130. We can derive that from the text in later scriptures. And this makes Jacob 91 years old at the birth of Joseph, which we have a little bit further down. And Jacob had served Laban for 14 years at Joseph's birth, making Jacob 77 when he came to Haran, having left his home. Joseph is 39 when Jacob is 130. Okay. So we know that Jacob is 91 years old at the birth of Joseph. And the birth of Joseph comes, the text says, not at the end of his time with Laban, because that's 20 years, but at the end of his 14 years that he serves Laban for Rachel and Leah. So that puts his birth at 91. You subtract the 14 years, that makes him 77 years old when he leaves the house to go to Haran. Anyways, I'll let you work on the math of that. That's where we're at with that, which then translates to Isaac at 137 years. And that's how we come up with 137 years. That Isaac feels himself near to death. In Genesis 27, 41 to 45, when Rebecca has her son deceive her husband, the whole debacle takes place. He has to be sent off. And what she says in Genesis 27, 41 to 45 is, I'm going to send you away and it'll just be for a short time. And I'll call you. I'll call for you and get you back here. But what we find out, very sadly, is that there's no indication in the text of Scripture that Rebecca ever sees her son again after that. After that whole debacle, he's off for 20 years. And when he returns, there's mention of Abraham, but no mention of Rebekah ever again in the text. And so the supposition is that Rebekah dies in that time and never does see her favorite son again. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, and that I may go in unto her. And then in verse 30, we know about the deception that takes place. Verse 30 says, and he went in also to Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So the giving of Rachel was not after another 7 years. The giving of Rachel was immediate. He marries Leah, finds out about the deception, makes an agreement to serve another 7 years, and immediately Rachel is given in marriage. So that we have immediately these two involved in the marriage, which is really the only possible way in which we then could have in the text the birth of all the children one after another before he actually leaves his father. So we see there in that text that he marries Leah and Rachel at the same time. At that point, his father Isaac is back in the land, 144 years old, and Jacob is 84 years old when he marries the two girls. Joseph is born, and we have the birth of many of the children in between, but in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know the service that I've done. So we know that Joseph was born at the end of the 14 years of service. So Joseph is 91, Jacob is 91 when Joseph is born. And of course, he's going to strike a deal with Laban, and he's going to work another 6 years. And in those 6 years, he's going to leave. Then Jacob leaves Laban after 20 years, Genesis 31. And we note in the text, I can't get into all this stuff, but he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee. Well, I thought you already had them. Well, when you're in Laban's house, you never actually had anything. It was always his. So Genesis 31, verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So Jacob leaves Laban after 20 years. And he returns home once again to his father. His father Isaac is still alive. He's 157 years old, and Jacob is 97 years old. And when they make the trip, Joseph is 6 years old now. He's a young lad when he makes the trip out of Haran back to the land of promise. The next significant text we pick up is in Genesis 37, when the Holy Spirit begins to give us the life of Joseph, and we're told in Genesis 37, 1 to 3, that Joseph, verse 2, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So at that point, he is hated by his brother. His father is 108 years old. You know, Benjamin was called the son of his old age. Is Benjamin's, is she gives birth to Benjamin on the way back to the promised land in Bethlehem and is buried along the way. So both Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of his old age. He was over 100 years old. He was 108, and he would have been a little older for Benjamin as well. Or not 108. He was 91 when Joseph was born, and then he leaves Laban, and at 97 years of age, we would have had Benjamin born along the way. So he's almost 100 when the child is born. That's why he's called the son of his old age. So Joseph is shepherding. He's hated by his brothers. He's 17 years old. His father's 108. His grandfather's 168. And we don't know exactly at what point he was sold into slavery, how much time there was between this text that tells us his age at 17. It doesn't appear to be very much time. It appears that he begins to share about his brothers, what his brothers are doing. They hate him, and eventually he is shipped off into slavery. So it's assumed that he was anywhere between 17 to 20 years old when he was shipped into slavery. And during that time, Isaac dies. So while Joseph is in Egypt and God is providentially bringing him through many experiences, he never sees his grandfather again. His grandfather passes away and at 180 years of age. Joseph is raised to power a year after his grandfather died, when he's 30 years old. And his father's 121. Then we have the 7 years of plenty in Genesis chapter 41, 53, and 54. So now he is 37 years old. And then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and this is 2 years into the famine, because he makes a statement. Turn to Genesis 45. Four to six. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold. Now therefore don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there is 5 more years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest." So he reveals himself to his brothers when he's 39 years old. You know, we talk about the fact that how did he recognize them, but how did they not recognize him? Well, first of all, he was probably in Egyptian dress. He was shaved. It wouldn't have been like he was, like a Hebrew. But also, if they haven't seen him since he was about 17 years old, that's 22 years. And there's some changes that take place between 17 and 39, while the brothers would have been older anyways when he left. Then Jacob comes to Egypt in that year. So again, he is 39 years old and Jacob is 130. And Jacob spends 17 years in the land. Genesis 47, 28, 31. He dies at 147 years of age when Joseph is 56 years old, a little bit past, right at midlife again for him at that point. And he mourns his father, takes him back to the land, and then Joseph dies at 110. So we do see a progressive slowing down of the ages of the people. With Moses, when Moses comes on the scene, of course, we learn of Moses that he was at full strength, even at his death, the scripture says, his eyesight, his vigor, but God puts him in the earth at 120 years of age, which to me is interesting because of a previous text that talked about the years will be 120. And here's Moses in full strength and health, and God says that's enough years and buries him there somewhere on the mount. But anyways, this gives you a little idea of some of the genealogy of the patriarchs, and as you work through and use the genealogy, how it can help you get a little bit better understanding of these men and their lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every word is true, preserved for a purpose and a reason, even the numbers. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are a God who is perfect and detailed. And we thank you that you have given us this word in order for us to gain from, to glorify you for your mighty works, and also to know how to walk before you. And we pray that you would help us in the coming service as well to learn of thee and to grow in thee. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.